Well, I want to continue, praise God, with what we've been looking at, and that is, as you know, in James, the Epistle of James, something very important, basic to us in the body of Christ, something I believe God is doing. Now, let's, we got as far as verse 17, if you remember. Now, James is continuing in this, and where are we going with this? Signs of maturity, if you remember, we're calling this, these series of teachings, signs of maturity. And God is working a healing, individually, corporately. Now, he's binding up the broken hearts, he's healing relationships, and also bodily healing. And we're going to draw some analogies in all of this to see where God is leading in this. Now, praise God for the wonderful truth that we're in a time of restoration, because this is what God is. This is what God is working. As we look in James, chapter 3 and 4, this is where what God is working, that the Holy Spirit takes over every part, not only of our own life and bodies, naturally speaking, but the body of Christ. How much more the body of Christ, that every member, filled with the Spirit, fulfilling the ministry that God has got, which is the reason that God placed that person in the assembly to start with. But let's read chapter 3 of James, starting with verse 17. Says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now God is seeking, I know we mention it a lot, and perhaps rightly so, but I don't want to make a thing of it in the wrong sense. But dear friends, unity is about as important as it gets when it comes to God working in and through our various assemblies, the body of Christ. The whole gospel, the whole spirit of the gospel, is that of reconciliation. It's man, which is where we left off last time, wasn't it? That man is reconciled to God, or rather God reconciled to man. That God's holiness, his very holiness, which was offended by man's sin, his love found a way to satisfy that, by, you know, in the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. He took the penalty of our sin upon himself. Now, within the assembly, within the body of Christ, within each individual assembly, the one thing that has to rule and reign, it manifests as peace. But we're going to see, as we looked at last time, the first thing that was pure is that grace, but it's God's love. I want to dwell again. I know I've said it many, many times, but where we miss it, that's where we miss it. We've got to come into that understanding and experience, not a humanistic, emotional, touchy-feely thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the love wherewith Jesus was motivated. He was moved by compassion, yes, but he was motivated by the Father's love to go to the cross. His obedience resulted in him going to the cross. For who? Well, we're told that God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not for his friends, not for those who loved him, but while we were still his enemies. Wasn't for anybody important or good or special. It was for us. God's love. And that love is being replicated in our lives, in our experience, in this assembly. And as we look through this, God is going to heal those divisions. It's a healing balm that is not only going to heal the divisions in the body of Christ. It's not only a healing balm that is going to heal the brokenhearted, but it's going to characterise our life and ministry, and we will experience bodily healing. But God begins from within. He touches that spirit by his Holy Spirit as we believe on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we believe in Jesus, as we experience salvation, we're sanctified, we're set apart unto him, and then from deep within he begins to work by his Spirit. All that has been provided at Calvary, all that has been promised in his word. And our problem, if we have a problem with God, we know about the fear, the pride, the unbelief. But let's see, James begins to open up here and he begins to tell us, he gets to the root of the problem. Now, we've already seen envy and self-seeking, but he takes it one stage further. And I want to start with this, because we're talking about the wisdom that is from above being pure. So I want to look in Scripture at what happens when that pure word reaches our ears, when that pure word touches our heart. And then we'll move on and see how James begins to actually highlight some of the things that are problems. In Psalm 19, now it's not a question, oh, I wish I could experience the miraculous, and I want to see more of God, and I want to see Jesus, I want to have him appear to me, and I want thunders and lightnings and angels and voices, if only I could experience God. Well, if you look through the Old Testament, the children of Israel had more supernatural manifestations than you and I have had, or probably ever will have till the rapture. They saw God. When God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the mountain was, there was smoke and thundering and lightning, and the voice of God. It wasn't just like he wrote on the tablets of stone, and then Moses gave tablets of stone with writing on it to the children of Israel. As he wrote, he spoke, and the children of Israel heard the voice of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not kill. Manifestations, and there was a cloud and a pillar of fire and the angel of the Lord, and every generation, Joshua. But what made the difference? Why was the wilderness littered with the carcasses of the children of Israel, in spite of all that they'd seen and heard? Because their hearts were not touched. God knew what he was doing. He didn't fail. You cannot legislate against sin. You cannot make a law whereby nobody will be sick. You can't legislate in a legalistic way that everyone's going to be successful in their trial. You will successfully endure a trial. You will successfully obey me. Dear friends, we have the clue. Moses had a relationship with his God. Joshua was of another spirit. Noah found grace in God's sight. Dear friends, it's the heart. And under the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Every part of our physical and spiritual being is saturated, filled, held, touched, sustained by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Just as in first creation, the Holy Spirit was hovering on the face of the deep. And then when God spoke, the first thing he spoke was light. Whatever God spoke, it was created. So in new creation, much more in new creation, the Spirit dwelling within us, imparting that redemptive, healing, delivering word through his promises to us, provided in the covenant, in the atonement. But nature has to become a character. Trials are as much promised as the fulfillment of the promises themselves. Yes. And it's those trials that expose what God is removing, the hindrances. And dear friends, we've heard it, and I'll say it again, we heard it this evening in that anointed prayer. We are on the threshold. God is restoring. There are things we have not yet experienced in the body of Christ that will bring the body to completion. I've said it before, I'll say it again, the apostolic ministry, the ministry of the apostle to complete our faith, to complete the revelation that God is giving through the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers. We don't see it all yet. God has ordained a right order, divine channel, divine order. It's got to come through the right channels. Communication has to come through the right channels at the right time. And as we wait on God, he's going to provide. Let me draw the analogy. I'll probably repeat it again when we get to James, what it says in chapter 4. But if a wound occurs in the natural body, if a cut or infection occurs, the immune system, everything God has put within the body kicks in, and there's a supply of blood to that part, and the work of the body there through the white corpuscles is to remove that infection, to cleanse, to deal with that infection. And so it is with the body of Christ. When the Spirit rises up, there's a sin or a problem or a trial or suffering in the body of Christ, any kind of need that shouldn't be there, that doesn't belong to us, it's when the whole body rises up in faith and the Spirit is applied, the blood of Jesus is applied to that, is when the cleansing and the healing takes place. And God is working that within us. If we do not love each other with the love of Christ, and we do to an extent, but when we see that working, when the person, remember we looked at the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, when that characterizes our life, I'm not making any false promises, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, but dear friends, we're going to experience the healing, the deliverance, the breakthroughs that God has promised, because we're still too isolated. There is still, I know God is perfecting love, and it's a blessing to see what God is doing. We are getting closer. There is a much greater unity of purpose, of spirit, of mind. But dear friends, there's so much more that God is wanting to show us, to work with us, to reveal to us, to cause us to experience. Preparing the body of Christ for his appearing. And when that spirit, as it were, the supply of the Spirit through our faith, through our prayers, attacks what has entered the body that shouldn't be there, that's when we're going to experience those healings, those deliverances. We've yet to experience great manifestations of the supernatural, haven't we? The miracles, the working miracles, the gift of faith, all of those things. We will, friends. God has promised it. God has set it in the church. But at the moment, just to encourage, I know we can get weary and it can become so inward looking and oh, this work of heart and oh, surely there's more to being saved than me and my heart. Is there no more to this? But friends, the foundation of the building has to be sure. And very quickly the rest of the building is put upon that foundation. Let's look at scripture in this. Because God is so cleansing, God is so purging. Friends, what he's purifying is our faith. Because soon there's coming an anointing. That anointing that we're crying out for, that we're longing for, the groaning is going up before the throne of God. Believe me, it is. He's seeing, he's hearing the cries of his people. And he's bearing with us. And there is going to come such an anointing that all our questions will be answered. All that we're suffering at the moment is going to be forgotten. Like that, the analogy of the childbirth. Yeah. Going through that childbirth at the moment, but soon the joy that a human life is being held in her arms, you know. The pain is going to be forgotten. But it's for those who've paying the price. Submitting to trials, seeking God, prayer and fasting and that travail in the Spirit, crying out to God, that commitment, the walk of discipleship, all that we've been taught over the years, taking up the cross, following Jesus. Those who are paying the cost in discipleship, commitment and faith, because it's a cost to get faith. The five wise virgins, dear friends, when that anointing is there, that anointing will quicken our faith. It's still faith. We've got to know what to do with that anointing. Can't resist it. Can't, oh, what now, and fear, and get all confused, because no doubt the enemy will be there. Gideon's army, remember, has demonstrated by their actions that they were aware of the presence and activity of the devil, of the enemy. When all of that is in place, that anointing quicken our faith, we will then experience those great supernatural sign gift ministries of deliverance. Praise God, up to and including raising the dead. But in the meantime, there's a work that God is finishing off. There is a work, there's a completion that he's bringing us to, a maturity, and it's through the word. We have to sustain a relationship to his word in our hearts, because these external manifestations, these outward miraculous manifestations in themselves will not produce faith. They will not save us. It's the word in our heart. Now, when we see the miracles, we've seen it in the book of Acts. When the people saw the miracles, they believed the word that Philip spoke. But their salvation was believing the word. They still had to believe the word. They saw the miracles, so they said, yes, what I hear is true. But they had to believe what they heard. And we're coming into that, dear friends, as we wait on God. Now, I know the trials, they're painful. But as we wait on God, as we're enduring this, let's look what God's word is doing in our lives to bring us to this place. We're looking at what is the wisdom from above that is pure. And in Psalm 19 and verse 7, we're told the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's word has the power to convert the soul, to convert the entire being, to save a sinner being born again of incorruptible seed. God's word, the seed of his word, is incorruptible. No matter what state he finds you and I in, he finds that sinner when it's received by faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It has the supernatural power to save, to convert, to sanctify, to unite with Christ by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. This is what we mean by supernatural. Law imposes. Grace overwhelms. Praise God. Law imposes, grace overwhelms. It's supernatural. It's over natural. It's more than natural. It's other than the natural. God's nature will overwhelm man's nature for redemption or for judgment. And this is what he's working. So the trials we're going through at the moment, they're temporary. They are nothing to God in terms of his ability. But where God is working, do we believe his willingness? Are we so caught up in his love, the greatness, the purity, the power of his love to you and me? Not in general, the creator love that created. And I know he loves brother so-and-so, and I know he loves sister, and God is love. Okay, praise God for that theology. God is love. Does he love me? He loves me. He answers my prayers. He cares about me. He's moved with compassion over what I am going through. He wants me to have a relationship with him. I know he respects the pastor. I know he blesses the intercessor. I know he loves brother and sister, whoever it may be. But he honours, respects, loves, and is working with me. That's when we know it's faith. When we can, with all our hearts, say that. We often mistake our theology, our head knowledge of the doctrine of healing. We think that that's personal faith in the healer. Jesus has healed me. is a lot different to saying, I know Jesus can heal. I know it is God's will to heal. Very soon in this walk we learn that it is God's will to heal. But to have faith that Jesus has healed me is a world of difference. Praise God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You and I do not have to know anything. As we learn the word, as we read, meditate, develop our relationship with the Lord, God's word will give us all the wisdom, all the answers we will ever know, need to know. And it is sure. You can hold your ground against any academic or intellectual, whether they receive it or not, not by arguing with them. Praise God. It's God's word. You cannot argue people into the faith. They either believe it and receive it, or they don't. When you know that God has said it, you present it in that light, and what they do with it is between them and God. We looked at that more in detail last week. Don't try and argue with them. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When God's sheep hear the word, they rejoice in that. Yes, this is right, this is righteousness. This is my hope, this is my life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, there it is again, pure, enlightening the eyes. Have you ever washed a window, you know, a dirty old window, and pretty soon the water in the bucket gets dirty and you just start smearing the thing? That can never happen to God's word. Think of it more in terms of a hose pipe, just a channel, pure water cleaning those windows, right? So the pure commandment of the Lord, cleaning our eyes, as it were, cleaning the window to the soul, cleaning our being, cleansing and cleansing and cleansing, ever flowing, till there's a purity that you can see, you know, praise God, you can see right through. And that light shining, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining through our eyes. Praise God. I remember a testimony, never really stood out, where a believer was in prison with a scientist, and the scientist said, how can you prove, he's witnessing to his cellmate, how can you prove that Jesus is alive? So he looked him right in the eye and smiled, and the Lord moved on that, and the man got saved. The man was convicted, the presence of God. It doesn't take a lot. You hear of missionaries going to China, can't speak the language, so they look, you know, the Lord says, go communicate, but I can't speak Chinese, and it wasn't the gift of tongues. So he pointed up to heaven, pointed to him, made the sign of the cross, you know, Jesus died for you. People get saved. They get saved when the anointing is there, when Jesus has taken over. How did the Pharisees know there was something special about those unlearned fishermen? Their boldness, and they acknowledged that they'd been with Jesus. This is a supernatural walk, testimony, ministry that we're coming into. It's literally where Jesus takes over. Praise God. The fear of the Lord is clean. Praise God, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, that holiness, the fear of offending him, the understanding of his awesomeness, his omnipotence, that he's holy. But that fear, that respect, that reverence, that godly fear, is clean. We heard a lot about that on Sunday, praise God, and it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The most precious thing, anything that could give us life, anything that could satisfy us, God's word, far above any of that. Purer and more enduring and more worthy of our trust. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. We're warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Praise God. we're warned to flee from sin. We're warned, we're told, we're instructed. And by keeping them, there's great reward. You will always be rewarded. Any toil, any labour in the word, you will always be amply rewarded. But especially the obedience in due time. The Father's time. We have to wait. We have to... that due season, we reap in due season if we don't faint. But it's coming, it's on the way, it will happen. And then look what the psalmist says. After glorifying, magnifying the word, that special revelation. Who can understand his error? He's talking about the servant, his, you know, God's servant. So he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. God is so working, rooting out of us those secret sins, rooting out of us, preventing those presumptuous sins, those sins not having dominion over us. He that is dead is freed from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Then we're going to be blameless, innocent of many transgressions. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It's God doing it. It's God working it. But there is a principle, dear friends, as we turn back to James chapter 4 now, there is a principle that scriptures say meets all those conditions. And I'll read it to you, praise God, on our way back to James. In James chapter 5, sorry, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. In this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. God is working his love, the greatest commandment. And he said, on that hang all the law and the prophets. This and loving your neighbour as yourself. There are your conditions fulfilled. There is the covering of a multitude of sins. There is that healing, delivering balm by the Holy Spirit that is going to cleanse us, that is going to preserve us, whereby we're going to meet with God. But how does that happen? How is that love? Well, God is love. Turn to James now in chapter 4. James chapter 4. Dear friends, this walk is so simple. We're looking for answers. Why haven't we experienced it yet? Is it unbelief? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it sin? And that it's good that we seek God. We should be inquiring of God as we wait on him. Now, don't make any mistake here, friends. I'm not saying that there isn't any love in our midst. There is, of course there is. But God wants us to know even more, to experience even more in this. And I believe as we receive this, we're going to experience some deliverance, because you can't legislate against this. It's no good being legalistic, trying to lay down the law. We've got to experience the Father's love in this, in all that we encounter, whether we're, you know, seeking to minister within the assembly or in our own lives. God's grace has got to take over. James chapter 4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, if wars and fights weren't happening, this would not be in scripture. So somewhere along the line, strife is occurring. Remember, he's looking, just going back a bit in chapter 3, he's looking at envy and self-seeking exist. confusion, every evil thing are there. Quarrelling and striving. He said it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. And so he's just bringing, he's now developing this theme further. And he's saying because of those things, because of envy and self-seeking, fights and wars exist among you. He says, where do they come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, God knows every desire of every heart. He knows the strife. He knows the struggle. He knows the warfare within our members, individually and corporately. God knows, and he's exposing it. But what he's saying with this, as we yield to the Spirit and the Spirit works the cross in our lives, he's saying you lust and do not have. There's that envy, there's that self-seeking. You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet. We looked at that about Cain and Abel. Yeah, the envy, the jealousy. You murder, you covet, and cannot obtain. See, we're struggling, we're seeking, we're crying out, we're lusting, we're murdering, we're coveting. You know, in the New Testament, murder speaks of anger and hatred in the heart. Don't have to actually do the act. But if we've got anger or hatred in the heart, see, jealous of somebody else's blessing within the body. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So he's saying, you've got all this passion, you've got all this seeking, you've got all these desires, and yet for the simple act of a relationship before God, asking him for the things that you need, asking him for the things that he has promised, the provision in which he's provided for all our needs, as we ask. And then so somebody will say, yes, but I have asked, I have been asking. So James takes it one stage further. He says, you ask and do not receive because of your motives. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Consume it upon your lusts. Friends, this is why God is purifying. Jesus said, ask and knock and seek. It shall be opened, it shall be given to you. He's saying, ask. Ask for that provision. But in that asking, God then begins to get to work as we wait on him, purifying, exposing the attitudes, the motives. Now, it could be something blatant, could be something gross, or it could be something subtle. It could just simply be a manifestation of the fact that the only reason I'm asking is because my flesh is weary of this trial. I've had enough. When the Spirit is so locked into God's glory, when our faith has so settled the fact that we have it in Christ, God has granted it us, I'm not trying to seek the manifestation in order to believe, then our faith is pure. If we're still seeking some sort of assurance, some sort of manifestation, and then I'll believe God, then I'll trust God, then I'll respect him, then I will acknowledge that his promises are true. If that's still working within us, our motives, that attitude is preventing us from receiving. I know it's hard. I know it can almost sound harsh or severe. But if we're allowing God to purify us in that way, we will find in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, more than capable, more than compassionate, healer, deliverer. God is interested, he loves us so much that he will allow us to endure these things because he's perfecting our faith. Because in purifying our faith, we're learning obedience, and it's only those who do the Father's will that will enter the kingdom. He's concerned about where we stand in eternity. We're concerned about the trials that we're going through, about the needs that haven't yet been met. His love for us is not about our feelings. It's about our salvation. We need to get it in order, in the divine order in which he's placed it. Praise God. And he will. We are going to experience these things, but as we yield to him and it becomes an affection of the heart, just as it was for Jesus going to the cross to demonstrate his love for the Father and his love for us, but primarily his love for the Father. So as we get so wrapped up in God's glory and our love for the Father, we will then experience these things. God, see, it's signs of maturity, friends. Israel, in their spiritual immaturity, had all kinds of manifestations, but how many among them were saved? Now, in this time, this new covenant, God is causing us to grow, to become spiritually mature. And as we forget about what we're going through, as we forget about self, and there are people going through some horrendous things at the moment, so I am sensitive to that, but the idea here is to encourage that as we can begin, as we continue to wait on God and trust him and hold on, he has heard our cry, but as we turn loose of that and begin to look outside of ourselves, looking to him first of all, trusting, believing, resting in his love, and ministering to others, serving others. A good opportunity to pray for somebody else is in the depths of a trial that we're going through. It's a marvellous opportunity to step outside of our little kingdom and begin to minister, labour in God's vineyard. Now, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. There isn't anything I can say to sell it to you or to make it easy. But that is what I was talking about earlier, the analogy of when the blood rushes to that infected area. When we see sin, or when we see a need, when we see something, a brother or sister that is experiencing something that God has not given them, that should not be in their life, that the atonement has dealt with, but they're still experiencing it. When we forget about what we're going through and pray for that person, and praise God we are, it's beginning. Praise God that fruit is starting. Once a week at least. Praise God in our prayer meetings. But when it happens consistently, all the time, when our emphasis is on God's glory and praying for somebody else instead of our own needs, that's when the thing begins to move on. Because we're still asking, and we should ask, yes, that we just looked at that, but are we still consuming it upon our own pleasures? Are we still seeking to use the power of God to make our lives just that little bit easier? You know, that we want to, we've had enough of this trial, I just, you know, heal me now, or, you know, forget it, I might as well go to the arm of the flesh, and then I know it's not your will, I know it's wrong, I know I'm not in that place, okay, but then I know you'll bring me to that place. If that's true, praise God. But we can, now that we've heard that, human nature, right, I can use that as an excuse. I can say that to shortcut this trial. And dear friends, you know, don't get me wrong. We're in a situation, faith isn't there. Praise God. Nobody has said you cannot go to a hospital, you cannot go to a doctor, you can't go anywhere. Nobody is going to not from this assembly, nobody's going to disfellowship you for what would appear at the moment to fail in a trial. What we're talking about, signs of maturity, take responsibility. That's all we're saying. That be honest, present it as it is, because that's how God sees it. And God will bring us to a place of faith where with a word of faith, that gift of faith, or the word of faith in operation, we will receive, we will speak that healing. No mountain will ever be too much for faith to move. We're coming to that place. Now, we're all in areas of compromise. We've all failed. Some are still going to dentists, some are still wearing glasses, some are still manifesting fear. You know, we're not manifestly, outwardly perfect, but God is so purifying our faith. God is so causing us to rest in His grace. None of these things are a problem. They're not the problem. Really, they're not. Where the blessing is, or where the problem is, depending on whether we receive it or not, is, are we being honest about that? Is our heart pure in that situation? Here we are, in this trial, Father, you have exposed. I'm not in that place of faith. This is not what I want. It is not your perfect will. Your word does say, by Jesus' stripes I was healed, or whatever the situation would be. But I'm just finding I'm not believing, I'm not receiving it, I can't do it. Father, whatever it takes, in your grace, and it's not just words, but we've made the commitment, Lord, I'm believing, as I yield to the Spirit, you will bring me to that place of faith. And it's grace, because then it's grace. Nobody has said, thou shalt have faith, thou shalt not go to the doctors, thou shalt. Not a law, because salvation cannot occur in that kind of spirit. You see, the law is for those who are immature, those who need to be told what to do and when to do it. But sign of maturity, sonship, is those who are led by the Spirit, who are being led stage by stage, day by day, by the Holy Spirit, taking responsibility that I'm either hearing from God or I'm not. I can't blame the lawgiver, I can't blame a man, I can't blame the law. This is between me and God, and by His Spirit, He's leading me, not only in decisions that I have to make each day, in the relationship sense, but He's leading me, praise God, each day, from faith to faith. He's leading me into His fullness each day, by grace. And along the way, we're going to fall into, it's not a negative confession, but we're going to fall. At times, this walk can look like a game of snakes and ladders, can't it? You just, you know, you're doing great, praise God, and then all of a sudden, blah, 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 down, you think, where did that come from? How did I fall like that? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. God's cleansing, God's purifying, and sometimes the sin seems more real than God. Stay in there, friends, because this is where we're learning faith has got nothing to do with feelings, but we're truly learning that by experience. So there's no shame in that, friends, if we're honest, if we're mature enough to take responsibility for what God is exposing. That is maturity. You may think, well, it's only maturity if we have a flawless, perfect faith. Wouldn't it be lovely? Wouldn't it be marvellous? Praise God if we just start this walk with a flawless faith, perfect faith, and away we go. Legally, and in, you know, in terms of the redeemed nature, yes, we have, because faith is perfect. But in our experience, faith has to be perfected. Yes. And it's more mature to acknowledge the fact that, well, okay, I haven't actually got what I thought I had, and then start from that point, but God can't make a mistake, He's perfecting it. That's maturity, than blindly trying to hold on to something we haven't got. Because
yeah.
Faith is a rest. Faith is a rest. I was reading again, just as I do occasionally, Smith Wigglesworth. And there's no doubt the gift of faith was operating in that apostle's life. Because he came up against impossible circumstances. The people that were healed and saved in his ministries were doing anything but meeting the conditions. And yet there's no contradiction. Because when he spoke or gave an instruction, go home and eat or whatever, or do this, do that, and they did that, the conditions were met along the way. The gift of faith was so working through that man that as they went believing, like they did with the Lord Jesus Christ, as they went believing, the resentment was exposed and he was delivered. Any demonic oppression that was stopping their healing was removed, as well as the manifestation taking place within a day or two. One particular bloke, fella, Smith Wigglesworth pronounced healing over him, and he came back to the meeting the following night, and he stood up, this person, and said, pointed to Smith, "You are an imposter. You told me that I was healed, but I'm not." And Smith looked at him and cast out that demon, he didn't actually specify what the demon was, but he addressed that evil power speaking through him and said, "Yes, you are healed." And it later transpired that he was a Mason, he was a Freemason. So he renounced Freemasonry, got healed, got saved. Another fella, cancer of the stomach. He was just a walking skeleton, just bone in a bit of skin. Because he was dying. He was on his last few hours on earth. He couldn't even eat. He had to eat through pretty much like a funnel and a tube through a hole in his, through the muscle, the abdomen wall. And he said, he didn't say you're healed. He said, "Go home tonight and enjoy a big meal." And he said, I can't swallow, I can't eat, I can't do a thing. "Go home and enjoy a big meal." So he went home and he said, "I don't know, this Smith Wigglesworth," he spoke to his wife, he said, "cook me a big meal and eat." And she said, "But that's ridiculous, you can't eat. You can't even swallow." "But that's what the man said I should..." This is what... He wasn't confessing by Jesus' stripes I was healed. He said, "That's what the man said I should do, so let's do it." So I cooked him a meal, began to eat. Not only did he begin to eat, but the hole where the tube was, where the soup had to be poured down, closed up.
Hallelujah.
Now, Lord. Faith, the power of God causing that man to meet conditions. The power of God's love in which fulfills every word. God is working this. We're coming into these things, friends. But how badly do we want it? Well, the value you place on anything is seen in the price you pay for it. That's all I can say. Whether that means crying out to God or however the Spirit moves you in obtaining by faith what we seek.
Yes.
But the motives, the price that we pay, is yielding to the Spirit to let those motives be cleansed, exposed, purified. There is a price, and this is what we're up against. Another one, hopeless case, lying on a bed. 7 times the glory, the power of God descended as they simply just, 3 or 4 of them, gathered round the bed just speaking the name of Jesus. And each time the person that needed the healing resisted the Holy Spirit. Eventually he exposed it as resentment. The man was eaten up with bitterness and resentment. But the power of God was there. They didn't cast out the, "And do you forgive?" And it was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that exposed, and under that exposure he repented of his bitterness and his resentment, and as they have it, the power fell, he sprung out of bed. His name was Lazarus. His name actually was Lazarus. And he sprung out of that bed. Literally, life from the dead. It was the power of God that exposed and revealed and delivered him from the opposition, the hindrance. We're waiting on God for that. Waiting on God for that, dear friends. And another one, praise God. I'll finish Wigglesworth with this and get back to our text, because it's important. It's just to show what we're coming into. He was staying at somebody's house, a woman that had a couple of young sons, and she said, while they were away, I want you to sleep in my son's bed tonight. So he slept there for 2 or 3 days while he was holding meetings. He went his way. Sons went back, obviously, into their bed where Smith Wigglesworth had been sleeping. and he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He left an anointing on the bed. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit as a result of sleeping where Wigglesworth had slept. Peter's shadow healing. Why? We shouldn't be surprised at stuff like this. Elijah, his bones. Man went into where Elijah was and sprang back out to life. This is what God is bringing us to. But the condition is, the price is, that endurance of exposure. And this is the healing balm, individually and corporately. If we can submit to this, the Holy Spirit is going to heal, as it were. The body of Christ is perfect, but in our experience, he's going to heal the body of Christ, which at the moment is not what it should be. Praise God. These things are awaiting us. We are greatly enriched by him in all things, waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants us to bring that through in us. Not there's anything we can work up or do, but as we wait on him, rest assured, friends, he will bring these things forth at the right time, at his time. Praise God. Adulterers and adulteresses, this is strong language. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And we wonder why. We wonder why these things aren't happening as we want them to. Friendship with the world, compromise. Not just associations, because 1 Corinthians 5 says if you disassociate from the world, you'd need to be taken out of the world. You know, the sin is if there's sexual uncleanness within the body of Christ is you know, the disassociation. But we're talking about that compromise, that man-pleasing, walking the world's way, the worldliness. You have to work with them, but you don't associate with them in the ethical and moral sense. Jesus ate with sinners, but he was still separate from them, spiritually, ethically, morally. And God is working that within us. There is still weakness within us, where if we try to do that, we would end up associating with them. So he's preserving our hearts, isn't he? This prison experience is a preservation of the heart while he works on us until he can trust us in that situation. We're still being influenced by the world. But one day as we stay with this, the world is going to be influenced by us. Praise God. The light is going to shine and the darkness will flee. Praise God. Let God arise, his enemies be scattered. Amen. We're waiting on that. But at the moment, we've got to acknowledge the fact, Lord, I've become your enemy because of my worldliness. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that includes the idolatry of an unscriptural love in that sense, even of our loved ones. We are to love our loved ones, don't get me wrong, but an unscriptural, well, it's idolatry, isn't it? Jesus said, if you love them more than me, you know, you're not worthy of me. So our love for them is a reflection of our love for Jesus. Our love for them is as hatred in contrast to our love for him. We do love them, of course we do. But compared to our love for Jesus, it's as hatred in contrast. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'll leave it there for the moment. The scripture says, spirit dwelling in us yearns jealously. God is jealous. He's yearning jealously that we would remain separate unto him. That we would not flirt with other lovers. That we would not commit that spiritual adultery and harlotry by associating with the world. Or worldliness, should we say. The spirit of the world. You know, you've got to say hello to people and all that sort of thing. I'm not talking about that. Actually joining in with them in their sin in their activity, condoning it in any way. And I'm sure, you know, we've made mistakes in that area, we've opened the door, but this is what God is jealously yearning in us. He's separating us, he's delivering us from those things. We may have to experience that for a while so that God will show us what it is in his sight. And when we've seen that, he will then move us away in our circumstances. Praise God. God is jealous over you and me. Well, he loves us. He is holy. He cannot look upon sin. Praise God. And in our lives, his work is to glorify his Son. He wants the name of his Son honoured in our lives. And so he's working that by his Spirit, through our separation, through our faith. Praise God. And through that healing balm, that love, that almighty love of God, that will find a way to bring about unity, to bring about reconciliation, forgiveness. Praise God, that will find a way to redeem. He gives more grace. See, he gives more grace. Why does he give more grace? Because the need is greater. God knows what the world we live in. He knows what we have to do each day. He knows our lives, our jobs, our hearts, our weaknesses. He knows our pain. He knows the trial. He knows from experience the agony of the cross. He's a high priest that is touched by the feeling of our weaknesses. So he gives the grace in accordance. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friends, James, as you might expect, by the Spirit, hit the nail right on the head. It's pride. The proud. But the grace is for the humble. Those who acknowledge that without your help, Father, I cannot do this. Man can receive nothing except it's given him from heaven. Lord, if this isn't you, it isn't. It isn't going to happen. But here am I make myself available. Father, it's the proud, it's the pride. It's the pride in me that's the problem. Don't let me blame my sister. You see, love will neither cause nor take offence. So if I say something wrong, I'm not loving. If I cause offence, I wouldn't, hopefully knowingly, but if I cause offence, that isn't love at that point. If you say something in jest, you know, you're kidding me along, and I take offence at that, I'm not loving. I take responsibility for manifesting love. To minister to you, say you're going through a trial, or you've got a problem, or something, I'm sensitive to that, I'm not controlled by it, but I serve you in that, by choosing not to say what would offend you. Yeah. Or, if you say something and it hurts, rather than burst into tears or get angry, I choose not to take offence. That's love, that's maturing. Now, as yet I haven't attained, but I'm believing for it. I acknowledge that that is God's will for my life. And I'm believing for it, because only the Holy Spirit can work that. And that's where we're going in this assembly. That's where we're coming to. Yeah. The fullness of Christ is the fullness of the fruits of the Spirit. Yes. The principal one of which is love. And then we're going to find the Spirit flowing with his gifts, his healings, his deliverance. Yeah. Praise God. Praise. So it's to the humble God gives grace. Amen. And it's just acknowledging, taking responsibility for what God exposes.